Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now, this story will be very well known to almost all probably present. Here we have Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a wondrous story. But as you will see, as we read the text, you will see a lot of repetition, constant repetition, so much repetition, in fact. If you read these 30 verses, you will wonder why all this repetition that constantly seems to happen about this gigantic golden idol in Babylon. And hopefully you will see that and ponder that as we read, because I think that is a very important part of the entire text. It's not just about the fiery furnace. It's not just about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's, well, about far more than that. But let's begin reading this wondrous text that the Lord has given us this morning to read. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning, blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if you do not, he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask that you would give your people discernment in the short while that we have together to study this portion of your word from Daniel. Oh, hear our prayer. Oh, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the wondrous example of fireproof men. These wonderful story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but truly is the story about them? Is the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or is it about Nebuchadnezzar? What is fascinating about this story as we come into it is that we find a 90-foot high gold statue with a 9-foot base made by Nebuchadnezzar. And it was just in chapter 2 that he had a vision of a great statue. And on the top of the statue, the head was gold, and that was said to be him. That was the dream and its interpretation. And it seemed then that Nebuchadnezzar was fully convinced that the God of Daniel was the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And yet, as we walk into chapter 3, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has built for himself a gigantic image that every single man who was influential in the land of Babylon was to come and to bow down and worship. You see that repetition continually through our text. So what was this image that Nebuchadnezzar built? What was it for? I would posit it is for this reality, the unification of power through worship. The unification of power through worship. Many of the early church fathers saw this as a deity, or the deification, actually, of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Thus, emperor worship. Or in this case, king worship. And he makes certain that everybody comes out and all the bells and whistles will be offered as well. Tons of ceremony. Tons of people, all the most important people will be there and they will bow down and they will worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar put up himself. So Nebuchadnezzar is trying to unify his empire through the worship of this deity. A deity that will defy them all. A deity that will defy them all. So the question for us, the reader, for those that have been called according to God's purpose to come before God's word and to rightly discern it is this question: who is this great deity? I know the church fathers said it was simply a deification of Nebuchadnezzar himself. But who is this deity in the end? Well, the word image is used 12 times in this chapter, 12 times in Aramaic. And the last of those 12 times is fascinating because it's translated different than all the other times. It's always translated image. But when you get to verse 19, as you have your Bibles open, I'm sure, you will find that then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And that word attitude, or his attitude, is been translated, instead of image, attitude. But the reality is the translation is the image of his face. That's fascinating because that's the last time image is used in the text. The last time image is used in the text is used for the image of his face, Nebuchadnezzar. And I think it's important for us as the reader to see that. That this statue is simply about Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about his power. It's all about his rule. And I believe the text clearly shows that to us as we look through all the image of gold, the image he had set up, the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the image of gold that the King Nebuchadnezzar set up, the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the image of gold you have set up again and again and again and again. You hear the repetition. And who's the focal point? The image or Nebuchadnezzar? It's not the image. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Because it's the image he set up. It's all about a man who believes himself to be a god. I truly believe that as I read the text. And as I view human nature itself. All the way from the garden, you know. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It is the endemic problem of the human soul. Endemic to our conversations and arguments as husbands and wives. Endemic to sisterly and brotherly arguments as well. We all want to be in charge. We all want to have power. And here Nebuchadnezzar is clearly saying, I want to be the most powerful of all kings. I want all to pay tribute to me. I'm at the center of the universe. All the planetary systems orbit around me. I am full of myself. Does anyone have a problem like that this morning? Because I don't think it's a Nebuchadnezzar problem. Not at all. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar is the foil. He's the one that's being seen as so silly. But we all have that. And truly, Nebuchadnezzar, how pathetic a deity is he? He's impetuous. I mean, he flies off the handle in an instant. He is not a god that's in control. But he is a man who seeks to be a god, who seeks to conform everyone according to his will and his passions and his plans for his empire. And all will worship him and all will serve him. It's my way or the highway. In this case, it's my way or the furnace. Isn't that the pathetic part of the whole thing? So I'm building an image. I would like everybody to come. It's going to be a great party. You're going to really like it. All the most important people are going to be there. Oh, yes. You can rub shoulders then. You know, get some names, you know. Get some cards so you guys can network. But you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to, well, in the celebration, you're going to have to bow down and worship me. That's one of the things that needs to happen because I all want you to be thinking together. Oh, yeah, you can have your own private beliefs and so forth, but make certain that in the end, at the center of it all, is my reign and my rule over my empire. Believe what you want, but at the center of worship, it's still me. My way or the furnace. My way or the highway. And brothers and sisters, you can see the pathetic nature of this, right? Because he says, worship me. Oh, and if you don't want to, you're dead. First of all, that's hugely pathetic. He doesn't want people's hearts to be endeared to him.
He doesn't want people who are truly servants, who want to truly serve him for the good of the kingdom of Babylon. He wants people afraid of him. He wants to rule with an iron fist. He's completely, utterly opposite of the God of Israel. A God who redeems his people, a God who rescues his people, a God who loves his people, a God who's affectionate with his people, and a God who is long-suffering with his people, even when they rebel for 800 years. 800 years of rebellion. But Nebuchadnezzar is not a God at all. He's just a man filled with the same foibles as you and me, who wants it his way or the furnace. And when you read this text, you have to admit the repetition is a bit silly, isn't it? Couldn't you have gotten to the point earlier? Why do we need 30 verses for this? I think it's to show this, that Nebuchadnezzar is a pathetic ruler, and actually, we can be just like him. How pathetic. We make a lot about ourselves. And when I think about this worship of this 100-foot image that's not given a title, right? It's just an image of gold. That's it, that Nebuchadnezzar erects. That it's meaningless worship, isn't it? It's meaningless. There's no meaning in any of it. Just power, raw power. And brothers and sisters, don't we live in an age of meaninglessness? Our media is droning on constantly, accessed anywhere, conforming us to itself, incrementally, constantly. Oh yeah, you can have your own private beliefs as long as you conform to these messages, to these messengers. We live in this age of meaninglessness. Our secular age plays the music of diverse conformity, seeking that all would bow down and worship that which is utterly void of meaning. A great career in the end, in the scale of eternity, is weightless. Our pursuit of sex in our culture for pleasure is a pursuit of meaninglessness. What a wondrous way to shipwreck your soul for all eternity. Meaningless. And the right house and the right vacations and the right bank accounts and the right retirement. How meaningless. Because they're all like sand in our hands. They're sifting through. And what you see about this wondrous great empire and one of the greatest men of all of history is that his vision for his kingdom is meaningless. And as we saw last week, it will fall and become like nothing, like chaff that is blown away like the wind, which is going to happen to every kingdom. And you could hear the God of Israel saying to his people, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform to the meaninglessness of Babylon. Do not conform to the meaninglessness of the United States of America. Do not. As we said, you're God's man. You're God's woman. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. As Romans 12:2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And is there a man in Babylon that has not conformed to the patterns of their Babylonian captivity? And there is, isn't there? There's actually, we know, 4 horsemen of hope. Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. As we know, we have 3 of them here in our story. They have not conformed. Actually, their lack of conformity gets them into trouble, doesn't it? Their lack of conforming to the cultural norms, especially this cultural norm, which Nebuchadnezzar is calling to them, will get them into a heap of trouble because there are people in the workplace, that's right, in the workplace, because there are astrologers as well, wise men as well, who are ratting them out because they are jealous of them. My goodness, it sounds like it could be in any workplace in the 21st century. Maybe not getting thrown into the fiery furnace, but you could get thrown into HR. I don't know. Which is better? Maybe HR might be talking to you, and soon you'll be finding your way out the door. Now, obviously, that's not nearly the threat of getting thrown into a fiery furnace, but it's still a threat. And it has been threatened again and again and again and again and been acted upon as well, as you well know. For those who work in the workplace that are conforming your pattern to the ways of this world, you sense that reality. How can we be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's in that place? Well, clearly one is not to serve or worship the gods of this age, which means that you and I have to actually be a witness for Jesus Christ, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were for the one true God. People know who you are. They know your convictions. They know what you believe. And when they ask for the hope that's within you, you answer them with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about. We must be known. We must be known as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might get into a heap of trouble, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But these men were men of courage, weren't they? Men of courage. Real courage. Not the courage you see on televisions acted out, play acting, but real courage. And that there's a question that really burned into my soul. Was that question that Nebuchadnezzar asked, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That question, it's like, what God? If you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, what God can save you from the most powerful man in the world? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually answered that with clarity. I want to read that again. Their answer is wonderful. They said this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Don't! Did you hear that? We don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. We have a judge in heaven. We are righteous in this matter. Oh, I love that. Right there, they're defying the most powerful man in the world. Man, they're not done. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. You see the confidence in the midst of fire, just like Daniel. Just like Daniel. But, verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. How could they do that? Where was their strength? Where was the resource for this response to the most powerful man on earth who could immediately throw them into the fiery furnace? There is no due process here. There is no appeal. They are going to be thrown immediately into the fiery furnace. Well, you would find that from the law. Exodus chapter 20. You shall know the gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Did you hear the language? You shall not bow down to them or worship them. We do not bow the knee, as the early church would not bow the knee and pinch incense to Caesar as a god or as Lord. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You can see the law of the Lord burning in their hearts, not as something that merely they have to obey, but it's something that consumes their identity as believers. God has spoken, I'm God's man. But also the prophets. The prophet Isaiah declared this in Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Imagine that. You're going to the gallows. And you know one thing. You are mine. You belong to me. And then these words that these young men, being from the upper class, would have known. They would have been well educated. When you pass through the waters, that's the chaos, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You could hear that. That was the prophet Isaiah who declared, who prophesied to the Lord that they would be exiled into Babylon. And here the same prophet is saying that God would be with them, even into fire. And they're encouraged and emboldened to speak the truth of God to this tyrant. And the psalmist, although they had sung these hymns again and again to their heart, how sweet it is in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Kill me? Kill me and I will be alive. Forevermore. That reminds me of a story about a man named Eusebius. And the Emperor Valens sent messages to lure Eusebius into heresy by fair words and glowing promises. But Eusebius answered, "Ah, alas, sirs, these speeches are fit to catch children. But we, who are taught and nourished by the sacred scriptures, are ready to suffer 1,000 deaths rather than permit one tittle of the scriptures to be altered." Then the emperor threatened him to take force, take all his goods, to torture him, banish him, and even kill him. Eusebius answered with these words, "He needs not fear confiscation, who has nothing to lose, nor banishment, to whom heaven is his country, nor torments, when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." Our confessions, our catechism declares that reality. Eusebius is saying, "You want to threaten me with death? You're giving me life." I know this is not the tenor of our generation, is it? We don't like to hear these words because we love our materialistic lives in which we bathe far more than we bathe in the waters of God's word. To our shame. To our shame. We're worried about losing what? That which you will lose anyhow. Think of that. You'll lose everything. All of you will all lose everything you have. All the children you now love and you cherish, guess what? They will all die. Every one of us. But there is a kingdom that has no end, a kingdom that can never die, and a king who's on the throne who loves us and gave his life for us. He was martyred that we would have life and that forever. Oh, friends, this ought to energize us. And Jesus himself said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." They would not waver, would they? The words of Jesus were already on their heart before Jesus spoke them, because he had already spoke them by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And these young men went to the fire fully with the reality that God would not save them, but if he wants, he will. And the most unlikely of deliverances happens. And of course, this is what the kids love. They love this part of the story, right? There's three guys, they're bound in, it's so hot, everybody who throws them in the fire, they all get cooked before they even reach the flames because the radiated heat is so hot. And of course, they're just walking around. "Hey, how you doing?" "Yeah, it's a little bit warm, but yeah, not too bad. Not too bad." It reminds me of Florida, a little bit like Florida in the summertime, except a lot drier, so that'd be more like Arizona. And they're unbound, aren't they? They were bound, weren't they? Now they're just walking around with their turbans and their clothes. Nothing's burning up. And then all of a sudden, what does our tyrant friend say? Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he almost gets off his seat. Look what he says. "Ah, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Or as you see in verse 28, his angel. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar calls the men out from the fiery furnace, and they walk out as if nothing ever happened. Now, look, how complete is the deliverance? What do you notice about their clothes? Well, they don't smell. That's helpful, right? They're still on their body. That's really helpful. They're fully clothed as if nothing had ever actually happened to them whatsoever. This is an utter, utter miracle of the living God. There's not even a fiber on their clothing or on their body that has been singed. What a wondrous salvation is had, answering the question of Nebuchadnezzar, what God will be able to rescue you from my hands? And the word of God says, the God of Israel, the God of gods and the Lord of kings, he can save his people. He can sovereignly do whatever he wants. You are not a god, Nebuchadnezzar. You are just a man. I love that. And Nebuchadnezzar's response, obviously, is important for us to see. His response is important for us to see. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Nebuchadnezzar summarizes the reality up, doesn't he? They trusted. They trusted in the living God. And they defied the king. And they were willing to die. Brothers and sisters, that's still the recipe for every generation of the Church of Jesus Christ. In every generation, in every place, in every time, is to trust in the living God who speaks to his living word and be able to defy the powers that be in our culture, the cultural forces that are seeking to conform us to itself. Instead, we are called to conform ourselves to Jesus Christ. And of course, willing to die. It is fascinating that Nebuchadnezzar is the one that summarizes this up. You guys were willing to die. Willing to die for God. Friends, compromise with the world wins her acceptance for a day, yet tomorrow her scorn. I'll say that again. Compromise with the world wins her acceptance for a day, yet tomorrow her scorn. I believe conformity to Christ gets respect even when the world rages against the church. If we want to be the church and we want to be the most effective bride under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must be a church who is conforming to Christ in the midst of the world's raging. We must continue to worship the one true God. And how about Nebuchadnezzar? Is there true faith in this man at the end of the story? Do you see it? No. No, there's not. He's close, but he's not there. No other God can save in this way. But he says that any God except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar has still not come to the reality of the one true God. He has still not put his faith in this one true God. And so we still wait in the narrative of Daniel to see when God will change a prideful, arrogant tyrant and melt his heart that it might believe. Friends, who is the fourth man in the furnace? Who is the fourth man in the furnace? Much of the church's history has believed that is a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the midst of his men in the furnace. And friends, we know one thing about Christ.
he would experience a furnace, wouldn't he? He would experience a fire to save his people. Not merely from the fire of a Babylonian tyrant, but he would face the fire of God's own wrath for sin, my sin, and your sin, and the sin of the world. And he would do that at the cross. Or he would take the fires of our judgment upon himself that you might not have to face the fires of God's eternal judgment. And if we have a God like that, he will be with us through every fire, every trial, every uncertainty, every doubt, every fear, every failure. That's a God that will not give up on his people like Nebuchadnezzar. No, we have a God who died for us and lives in us and will be with us to the very end of the age. And even hell, Hades, will not overcome the church, but we will rule and reign with Christ. To him be the glory. May we have courage. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who is with your people, that you are present and we can be still in that presence, and that your love for your people is beyond our understanding. And even if we die, we know we will live. We have confidence in this. And so give us courage in the workplace. Give us courage in our neighborhood. Give us courage in our families. Give us courage by your Spirit because of your wondrous word that reminds us of the greater realities of what is still to come. May we be your humble emissaries, kindly proclaiming the word of God to those who must hear it, to those who must see it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, help, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.